And I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And this morning we're looking specifically at verses 1 through 4, but eventually we're going to take a look at the whole psalm so that we can receive the blessing of God that we need by His Spirit to walk through this life without fretting, but instead trusting. And Psalm 37 is given for that purpose. So I'm going to read Psalm 37. Verses 1 through 4. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Father, give us a heart that desires what You desire, so that we may not desire earthly things, but with our eyes fixed on Jesus, desire everything that comes from You for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're looking at Psalm 37, if you would, keep your finger also in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 I'm going to use as a case study for Psalm 37. And so we're going to refer to both psalms in this message. Several years ago, a U.S. senator claimed that a presidential candidate from the opposite party paid no taxes for 10 years. And he bragged later that his comments helped keep that candidate from winning the election, even though his comments weren't true. And when he was called to account for lying, he said, quote, "They can call it whatever they want. He didn't win, did he?" We often see that philosophy of life played out in many ways. Your friend brags about cheating on his taxes, getting away from having to pay, and being able to use the extra money he made by cheating to buy a boat, while you're selling your boat to pay your taxes. You confront him about it, and he says, "I got away with it, didn't I?" A man cheats on his spouse and leaves her and the children to chase after his dreams. And when you confront him about it, he says, "Well, I'm happy. And isn't that what God wants, for me to be happy?" You study all week for a test, and while taking the test, you see a classmate looking at his iPhone under the desk and copying the answers. And you get your grades back, and you get a C, and he gets an A. And you come to him about it later, "I saw you cheating. I got an A, didn't I?" This could be a stumbling block to those who want to live a righteous life that brings discouragement. When we see the prosperity of the wicked who are justifying their behavior by saying, "I got away with it, didn't I?" Well, let's look at Psalm 73. We're not alone. Asaph had this same problem. Psalm 73, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." That's what I want to be. I want to be pure in heart. And God is good to us, right? He wants us to be pure in heart. We serve a good God. "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I found myself to be envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff. They speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore His people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know?' Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in all riches. And here's his conclusion. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. David's response to that is in Psalm 37, where he says, "Fret not yourself." He puts it in an interesting way. It's not "do not fret," but rather "fret not yourself." That word for fret means to burn. Do not burn yourself up, as if to say, it's not the wicked person or his or her actions that are causing you to fret. It's you. It's not that that really burns me up, but instead, I'm really burning myself up over that. And the reason I am burning myself up is because I am focusing on the sin itself and how it has affected me. And when that happens, out comes the selfish and evil motives in my heart. And I soon come to realize that the reason, the real reason that I don't want evildoers to prosper is not that I abhor the sin that they commit, but that secretly I wish that I could be doing the same thing. So look at what's happening to me. I'm becoming like a person who has forgotten the Lord and who he is and what he has accomplished for me and provided for me. Those who walk in wickedness do not know the provisions of Christ as a shepherd, as a friend, as a savior, as a redeemer. They've never been washed in his blood. They've never been renewed by his spirit. They do not have that eternal hope or assurance of life and salvation and fellowship and joy. In light of this, are the wicked truly prosperous? No. And yet I find myself jealous and envying them, fretting and burning myself up. And so the psalmist gives the opposite of fretting by saying, trust in the Lord. And if you look, the word Lord occurs 16 times throughout the psalm. Let's see if we can find them. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Let's go a little further. There was one in verse 13. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day, the day of the wicked, is coming. Verse 17, the Lord upholds the righteous. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. Verse 20, the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. Verse 22, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. Verse 24, the Lord upholds his hand. Verse 28, for the Lord loves justice. Verse 33, the Lord will not abandon him to his power. Verse 34, wait for the Lord. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Verse 40, the Lord helps them and delivers them. So here's the remedy for when you see wickedness and you're tempted to burn yourself up, to fret. Rather than focusing on the things that the world seeks, focus on the Lord. And not just on what he gives you, but the giver himself. It's like a little girl who was opening her presents with her brothers on Christmas morning. And they were all filled with joy, but what the girl does is she goes and sits in her daddy's lap and gives him a hug. What that girl recognized was that the greatest gift was not what she received from her father, but her father himself. He was the giver. And that's what Psalm 37 is leading us to do. Go to the giver of good gifts, who has given you salvation by his grace, and you will never fret again. Because if you know the giver, if you know the one who is almighty, if you know the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, you have no need to fear that he has lost control and that somehow someone has gotten away with something. The final end of the wicked is very different from the final end of the righteous. And that's what the psalmist, let's go back, see how Asaph is doing. Psalm 73, and let's look at verses 16 through 19. Psalm 73, verse 16. Asaph, he's just burning himself up. I see the wicked, what they're getting away with, and I envy them. And then in verse 16, he says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors." Perhaps he was reading Psalm 37. That was written by David. Perhaps he was reading those verses in Psalm 37, verse 2. "For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." Verse 9, "The evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Verse 10, "In just a little while the wicked will be no more." You see, Psalm 37 is presenting the distinction between the righteous and the wicked based on their end. What is the end of the wicked? Their joys are temporary. It's fleeting, and they will pass away with them. What is the end of the righteous? Their joy is eternal because they belong to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and nothing will separate the righteous from his love. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Wicked men may gain the whole world through deception and lies and have everything their heart desires. But what good does all their prosperity do them in the end, when the end is not a boat, or the defeat of a particular candidate, or the enjoyment of earthly pleasures, but fellowship with the mighty triune God and his glory?" We see examples throughout history where wicked men have challenged God's authority and have seemingly come out on top, but God used it for his glory. Remember when Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit, sold him as a slave? You know what Joseph said to his brothers after he became king and his brothers recognized that he had become the second in command of Pharaoh? He said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." Where do you think Joseph's eyes were? He had his eyes on the Lord God, and he knew his God to be sovereign, who works everything together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. When Pharaoh hardened his heart, God received the glory because God said, "I will use his rebellion to bring glory to me." So even in all of Pharaoh's wickedness, God used it for his glory and for the deliverance of his people, because man's chief end is to glorify God. And this is what Asaph rejoiced in. Let's look once more at Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. As Asaph discovered the end of the wicked, that they are truly set in slippery places, what does he say in verse 25 and 26? "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Do you see the journey that Asaph just took? We started with him saying, "All in vain have I kept the word of God and kept his law and been good and sought to do righteousness." And yet when he entered the sanctuary, he discerned the end of the wicked that he envied. And then he realizes, my greatest delight is to be in the presence of the Lord. So if envy and fretting is the product of unbelief, then its opposite is faith and trust and commitment to and delighting in the Lord. But I must be careful not to become arrogant toward those who do evil. Yes, their ways are slippery and their end leads to death. But I must not be tempted to think, yeah, you just wait. You see what's going to come to you. You're going to get it. When I do that, I am forgetting what Christ did for me. Christians don't gloat over what sin will eventually do to one who is lost. Let me say that again. Christians do not gloat over what sin will eventually do to one who is lost. Christians confess their own sins daily out of a true sense of our sin, and our apprehension, our acknowledgement of the mercy of God every day in Christ, with a grief and a hatred of our sin, to turn from that sin to God with the purpose of and to endeavor after new obedience. We apply ourselves to that means of grace, as I said, every Sunday when we say together the prayer of confession. This prayer is personal. I rob from God when I withhold my tithes. I commit adultery when I look lustfully at another woman. I commit murder when I hate someone so much that instead of praying for them, I look forward to their death. I steal when I withhold what is due to the government or to another individual. I covet when I envy what other people have. I commit idolatry when I place anything in my life above serving and worshiping the one true God. I make a graven image when I picture God in any other way than what he has revealed himself in Scripture. I take the Lord's name in vain when I make an oath or a vow and I don't keep it. I break the Sabbath when I am careless or negligent in my worship of him on his holy day. I have broken every commandment and I deserve God's wrath. And yet, the Holy Spirit within me has blessed me by God's grace with a conviction of sin and a desire to turn to the Lord in repentance and to receive his assurance of forgiveness because I am a child of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says to the church in Corinth, test yourselves and see if you are in the faith. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? One test of whether your faith is a true faith is, what do you do with your sin? Do you cover it up? Do you ignore it? Do you justify it by saying, well, everyone else does it? Or you say, well, that's just the way I am. Or do you put it to death by confessing to the Lord and receiving his grace and power to lay aside every sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before you, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus went to the cross to seek and save sinners. If you're not a sinner, he didn't come to save you. He gave his life a ransom for many. Should we not pray that the wicked and evildoers will come to the cross and repent of their sins and find forgiveness and victory over sin through repentance and faith in Jesus? Every day, I and we are tempted to fret, and we fall into that temptation when we take our eyes off Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Shepherd, our Friend, who promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. When I was a teenager, I was learning how to play the guitar, And when I learned enough chords to sing to make a song, there was a poem on my wall called Footprints. You've probably seen it, where this man is walking on the beach with the Lord and he turns around and sees the footprints on the sand. But during the times when he was going through trials and hardships, he only saw one set of footprints, and this troubled him. And I thought, well, I'm going to write a tune to that, kind of rearrange the words to fit the tune. And so I present to you this poem, Footprints. A man had a dream of his walk with the Lord. Together they traveled along the seashore. Scenes from his life flashed across the bright sky. Together they walked on the sand, side by side. When the last scene went by him, the man turned around, and he saw the footprints left behind on the ground. But during the times when he felt sad and alone, there was one set of footprints, but the other was gone. This bothered the man, and he questioned the Lord. He said, why did you leave me when I needed you the most? You said you'd walk with me all of the way, but you left me alone in dismay. Then Jesus said, my precious child, I would not leave you no matter the trials. There's one set of footprints, but don't be alarmed. It was then that I carried you in my arms. And this is what I need to remember over and over, that there will be times when I feel dismayed, distressed, alone. But I must never think that God has left me, because Jesus, the scripture says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Paul says in Romans 8, nothing in all creation will ever separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He says that to all those who belong to him. And so we walk not by our feelings. We walk by our faith, and our faith is instructed by the Word of God. And so I'd like to close just by memorizing a verse together. Let's look at Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. Let me say the first part, and you repeat after me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let's say it together. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's God's expression of love to you, to hold you fast and never let you go. Lord God, thank you so much for this wonderful psalm and for showing us what Asaph went through and him recognizing when he came into the sanctuary, the end of the wicked. And your grace in giving him a delight in fellowship with you and being in your presence. Oh Lord, lead us in that journey together to delight in the Lord, knowing that you will give us the desires of our heart, a heart that does not seek our own selfish ways, but seeks what is pleasing to you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.